Well, Titus 2, let's stand together. I'll read the verses we've been in for some time, and this morning we're going to look at, how do you say this? Not a culturally accepted message, but a needed message. And so, any amen when you feel like it would be appreciated. Amen. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 today, and you pray and ask God to help us understand his word today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us truth. You have not left us here to wonder about what you want from us, but you've printed it for us in your word. You've inspired it and you've preserved it for all generations. And I pray, Lord, that we'd approach these passages here that we're looking at with a heart that is ready to receive what you have for us today. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words this morning. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that today they would get that settled and trust Christ. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, I pray you'd give us understanding and again, a heart that is willing to receive and live out the things we hear this morning. So bless the message. May your word have free course. Protect us from the devil this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in Titus chapter 2, what we find is the Apostle Paul giving instructions to his son in the faith, a young man by the name of Titus, concerning his ministry on the island of Crete. Again, Paul and Titus had been there together some time ago, obviously before the penning of these words. And it's obvious, that they evangelized the island of Crete. They gave out the gospel to those that were there. They went throughout the cities on that island, and they planted New Testament churches in those cities throughout the island. And Paul left Titus there on that island to minister to those new believers in those new churches. Or in his words, we could say in chapter 1 and verse 5, to set in order the things that are wanting. And there are two primary things that Paul wanted Titus to accomplish. Number one was this. We find it in verse 5. He wanted him to ordain God-called pastors, qualified pastors, into those new churches. Now, by the way, that's not an easy thing to do. To find men that are called of God, willing, qualified men to pastor churches. Titus was left there to put men in those churches as pastors. And then the second thing that Paul had left Titus there to do was to ground those new believers that some did not have pastors at that time in the Word of God. So they might understand what it meant to live the Christian life. What God expected of them as new believers, so they might be, as the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, sound in the faith. By the way, that's not easy either. And the reason that it is not easy is because of the opposing forces that are out there. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. We read, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Can I interject this? That sounds like America. It sounds like what we're dealing with. I mean, with the onslaught of the transgender movement and the abortion activists and the socialist movement and the feminist movement and the atheistic attack on God and the Bible, there has been an ongoing and I'll say escalating attack to totally remove our nation from its biblical moorings. It's there. We all know there are those with this agenda that have infiltrated and secured the highest seats in our social and cultural and governmental entities. And they are propagating their anti-God and anti-Bible philosophies. And our text says of these types of people that their mouths must be stopped. Well, how do we do that? No. Not with violence. The way we stop their mouths is by lifting up our voices, is by speaking out and preaching and teaching the Word of God, but most of all, by living out what we say that we believe. In other words, living our lives in accordance with the Word of God, so that our lives might display that God's way is indeed the best way. How many believe that this morning? I hope you do. Now, here in our passage, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus what he is to specifically teach to five different groups of people so that their lives would be pleasing to God and a testimony to a lost and dying world. Notice verse 1, "But speak thou," is telling Titus, "the things which become sound doctrine." We see his address to the aged men in verse 2. In verse 3, the aged women. In verse 4 and 5, the young women. Then in verse 6 through 8, the aged men. Then another group, I did not read verse 9 this morning, but another one, and that is servants or employees in verses 9 and 10. And we have been looking at each of these groups, what God expects from them. We've looked at the aged men, and I've talked about them, preached about them. We looked a couple weeks ago at the aged women and what God expects about from them. And here this morning, I want to address this third group that Paul addresses, and that is the young women. Again, notice verse 4, "that they may teach the young women too." This morning I want to preach on this subject. If you like titles, I just like titles, I give them. And that is this, being a biblical young woman. Can I say that again? Being a biblical, not a cultural, not one that fits in, not one that does what everybody else is doing, but being a biblical young woman. And I'd like to ask not only every young lady that's here under the sound of my voice, but also every man and every woman and every husband and every wife and every child and every family and every church member this question: are we as believers willing to accept and apply God's instructions of what he's looking for in a young woman? That's a challenge right there. Are you willing, am I willing, to accept what God desires and apply it to your lives and be what God wants you to be? That's a challenge because it's going to require you to be different, to be criticized, and to stand out. This morning I'm going to say some things, and I believe it's right from the text and other scriptures as well, that will not only not go over well with the world, but surprisingly won't go over well with many Christians because of how our thinking has been affected by this world. So let's have at it. Number one, let's consider the design of God. You know, one of the most important entities concerning man in God's creation is the family, the home. You see, the family was the very first institution ordained by God. I mean, before human government existed in the Bible, before the nation of Israel existed in the Bible, before the local New Testament church existed in the Bible, God created the family. And we find this in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to look back there, we'll be right back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Here it is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Then we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And we understand what happened in Genesis 2:21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There it is, the family. God created the family. Understand, this is not something that man made up. God created and designed the family. And in its truest sense, a biblical family consists of this: a husband, man, a wife, woman, and their biological children. That is the truest sense of a biblical family: husband, wife, biological children. And each person in the family is given distinct roles and responsibilities. This is God's design. Generally speaking, the husband is to lovingly lead the family. He's to lead his wife. He's to lead his children. He is to be the provider and protector of the family. He is to be an example of godliness, of character, of honesty, of hard work. I like what God said of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." What an example Abraham was as of a husband and of a father. Then there's the wife. The wife is to be the helpmeet to her husband, the one that God made her to be, to willingly submit to his leadership. I'll get more into this when we get into Titus chapter 2 in a moment. But together, the husband and the wife are to raise their family for God. Raise boys to be boys to be men, really. Raise girls to be girls and to be ladies. To train them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might produce God-fearing, hard-working, productive, honest citizens that love God and live for God and love their neighbor and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There it is, God's design. It's that simple. I understand there are many different circumstances, because sometimes statements like that generate a lot of questions. What about this? And what about this? And I understand there are different circumstances that could alter God's model. The death of a spouse, unforeseen divorce, the inability to have children, a person, or adoption, or the inability of a husband to work because of some physical limitations, or God's will for someone not to be married. So again, the roles and responsibilities might be altered a bit, but my point is this: God's model always works best. It is always the best. And the biblical family is the foundation of any healthy nation, of any healthy church, and any healthy community. The foundation of it all is a strong biblical family. Thought I'd get more amens right there, but that's all right. Got a couple. Now, the reason I say this is because there are many today that would label biblical roles and responsibilities of men and women as being archaic, weird, unfair, they'll say, unjust. They'll even go as far as to say oppressive to women. More about that later. But there's nothing further from the truth. You see, if the roles and responsibilities are truly applied biblically, there's no better way. There's no better way to have a family. Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Revelation 15, 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Watch this. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. They're saying, God, your way is perfect. Your way is just. Your way is true. Your way is right. And best of all, your way works the best. But how far are we from that? We'll see here in a moment. Because this is the design of God. Now back to Titus chapter 2. Notice number 2, the desire of God. So here it is. Now Paul is telling Timothy, all right, I'm sorry, Titus. Titus, I left you there in Crete, and here's what I want you to do. Ordain elders in every city there. But I want you also to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Because there are people all around that, these new believers that are propagating false and unbiblical ideas. They're trying to influence them with their culture and their ideas and their philosophy. So, hey, I want you to tell them this is what I want from them. And he talks about the aged men there in verse 2. And then the aged women in verse 3. So what is God looking for in a young woman? I would venture to say that every person in this auditorium, and the reason you're here, is because you want to please God. I hope that to be true. Maybe you stumbled in, you thought something else was happening here. I don't know. But I hope so. I hope you're here because, you know, when I got saved, my wife and I got saved, we wondered, what does God want from us? We don't know. We don't know the Bible. Somebody tell us. Help us. And I'm glad they did. So what does God want from a young woman? You know, every job needs a job description. Can you imagine if I said, I'd like to hire you here for some work. What am I have to do? I don't know. Come on in. And we just want to hire you. And you come in, you sit down, you're like, what am I supposed to do? You need a job description. This is what we want. This is what we desire. This is what we expect. This is what we will pay you to do what you do. There it is. It's all on the table. Well, God does that with us as well. What does he expect from young women? Well, he gives us a list. Notice it is an eightfold list. This is not comprehensive. But notice what we read, that they may teach the young women. Here it is. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice there's eight of them. Sober, love your husbands, love your children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. This is a very important list for every family. For every wife and mother. I have a book, a commentary on the book of Titus written by a man named Thomas Taylor. It's an exposition on the book. He calls this list the seven virtues of marriage. Now, he leaves off sober, saying that that kind of covers it all. He doesn't count that. But he says, here they are for the woman. These are the seven. This is what you're aiming at. These are the seven virtues of marriage. But I want to talk about these. Hang on. We're going. Now I want to divide these eight things into three different categories. And that are these. A young woman's attitude. a young woman's affections and a young woman's actions. I think we could group those in instead of hitting everyone together. Let's talk about it. What is the attitude? What should the attitude be of a biblical young woman? Notice the four words that we've picked out that deal with attitude: sober, discreet, chaste, and good. You see, what God is looking for in a young woman, wife and a mother, is that for you to have the right attitude. Notice she is to be sober. You say, oh, don't drink. It's not talking about alcohol there, although it could include that. The word sober here means serious-minded. In other words, a young woman ought to take her God-given role very seriously. What God has given for you to do is very, very important. By the way, before marriage, she should be training for her role as a wife and mother. And in marriage, she should understand the importance of her role as a wife and mother. In other words, she takes what God has given to her very seriously. She takes her marriage seriously. She takes her children seriously. She takes her home very seriously. Imagine what God has put into the hands of a woman to raise the children along with her husband, of course, and be in charge of the home and a part of the marriage. That's very important. She's to be discreet. That means temperate or self-controlled or sensible. You know what that means? In other words, God desires a young woman to control her wants, to control her desires. In other words, she doesn't have to have the biggest house on the block. She doesn't have to have expensive clothing and jewelry and pocketbooks and cars. She doesn't have to take the most luxurious vacations. Not that it's necessarily wrong, but she doesn't say, I have to have those things. She doesn't have to have the latest gadgets. Like the Proverbs 31 woman in verse 11, the Bible says she has no need of spoil. She doesn't need those things. She is discreet, self-controlled, and sensible. Then she's chaste. Talk about her attitude. That means she's pure. You know, a biblical young woman is pure. She stays pure physically. She stays pure morally, both before marriage and during marriage. She saves herself for one man, her husband. She dresses pure. She talks pure. She's not trying to attract men with her body. She's not trying to attract men with her words. She's not trying to get the attention of others through her revealing dress or her jewelry and body piercings and tattoos and pink hair color. That's not the biblical young woman. She's not after that. She doesn't want to draw attention to herself. By the way, might as well go down this route since we're here. She doesn't post provocative pictures or videos of herself on her social media. You don't see her all over Facebook or Instagram or little TikTok videos of revealing things. In fact, she doesn't even need to have those things because she's pure. She is actually, the biblical woman is the antithesis of the strange woman in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, who strives for attention, who seeks to be wanted, who seeks to be looked at. That is not what God wants from a biblical woman. 1 Timothy 2:9 says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This doesn't mean you can't wear jewelry. It just means you don't do things in order to try to get people to look at you, to attract attention to you. You're not after that. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. See, her beauty is a beauty of holiness. She's chaste. And then notice the next one. Then she is good. Again, we see sober, discreet, chaste, and good. That is the Greek word agathos. It means this. It means of good nature. In other words, this young woman, she's honest. She's trustworthy. She does right. She's not leading a double life. She's not pretending to be something at church or in the Christian school and then being something totally different around her friends. There is no double life. There are no secrets. She is what we would generally call, she's just a good, honest girl. That's what God wants. Proverbs 31:11, the Bible says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." Again, my point is this. This is the attitude that God desires from a biblical young woman. But then notice also the affections of a biblical young woman. Notice she is to love her husband and love her children. She's characterized by love. May I say that love is not an emotion? Love and lust are not the same thing. Love is a decision. And by the way, for all of us, love is the essence of the Christian life. This is what Jesus said when he was asked about which is the great commandment in the law. What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And for this young woman, notice what is listed here. There ought to be love. And the first love that is listed, I don't think that's an accident, is that her heart should be set upon her husband. In other words, after God, the number one person that a wife should love is her husband. Not a friend, not a parent, but the husband. And by the way, that love to him ought to be expressed in many ways. The things that you do, the words that you say, the tone of your voice, the touch of a hand, the looks that you give, the respect that you give him, not only as your husband, but as a human being. Why is it that we speak the harshest things to the ones that we say we love the most? But we're to love, and biblical young women are to love their husbands. You know, let me put this as a side note. One of the most important phrases in marriage, or two of them, are these: I love you and I'm sorry. Those two phrases will calm many a storm. And then she's told to love her children. Notice, again, we find that. We're talking about the biblical young woman. And by the way, that's not always easy to do. Because children are born self-willed and sinners. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." That's what we give birth to sinners. They are of Adam. I think we all understand that. And raising children is a challenge for every parent. It's not new to you. For every parent, some are easier to raise than others, no doubt. If some are rebellious, they don't listen the first time, and they don't obey. That's part of parenting. But that's why a young woman needs to be reminded, young mothers, again and again, you need to love them. Love them. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. It's not easy for some women. In fact, not all mothers do love their children. Not equally, not impartially. There's a temptation to have a favorite. There's a temptation to love the ones that you get along with more, where your personalities gel together better. But love them. And by the way, that love is to be shown by your disciplining of them. It's to be shown by your training them, by your spending time with them, having patience with them, and how you speak to them. Listen to the tone of your voice. Do you love them? Understand, you're training the future generation. Don't give up. Don't jump ship. Love your children. So a biblical woman ought to have, again, the right attitude, a biblical attitude, the right affections. And then notice there's this third category, and that is this, the right actions. Notice we read, obedient to their own husbands, keepers at home. Notice the actions concerning her husband. They say, the Bible says, be obedient to them. You say, what? That's what it says. I didn't write it. God did. By the way, that word obedience, interesting, it's a different word than Ephesians chapter 6, children obey your parents in the Lord. It's actually the same Greek word that you find in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, where the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:24, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, this is a military term, this idea of submission. Now, don't go out somewhere on me. Stay with me on this. It means to rank under. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with a person's worth to God. It has nothing to do with a person's importance to God. A husband is not better than the wife. He's not more important than the wife. He's often not even smarter than the wife. Has nothing to do with that. It simply means that God has ordained someone to lead the home and be that final decision maker, and that is the husband. And the wife is to submit to his biblical leadership. Just as Christ submitted to his heavenly Father, equal yet submitted to him to accomplish the will of God. If you want to accomplish the will of God in your home, there must be that rank structure. And so she is to submit to her husband. So we see her actions concerning her husband. Then we see her actions concerning her home. We read this, wives are to be keepers at home. That word is oikurgos. Here's what it means. It means workers at home. Here's what I mean. Here's what the Bible teaches. It means that the wife's primary responsibility, a mother's first ministry is her home. Crickets. Her first ministry is her home. It's first. It is to order the home. Her first ministry is to be domesticated. It is to be a wife and mother first. If you want to get an idea of what that means, I won't go there for time's sake. And I know whenever you say this chapter, and I've read a few verses from it, to a group of ladies, you always hear this moan when you talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. But there it is. There's a great example of a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Again, I could read on, but notice her first ministry is her home. That means the primary person responsible in God's order for taking care of the home, as far as, here I go, cooking meals and cleaning and organizing the home, is the wife. That is her primary responsibility. This does not mean that a husband cannot help. There is a certain teamwork that's there, and he does his part, no doubt, at yard and fixing things and that sort of thing. But understand, each person has their own God-given responsibility and assignment in the home. And this is the wife. You are to be the keeper of the home. You know, one of the most often talked about mothers in history, at least in Christian history, is Susanna Wesley. And rightfully so. She was a mother of 19 children. I believe if I read right, she came from a home of over 20 children. She was a well-educated woman. She had strong convictions. She homeschooled her children. But the most important thing was this. She accepted her God-given responsibilities joyfully and soberly. And it paid off. Her children went on to be statesmen and lawyers and doctors and preachers and government officials and fine citizens. But understand, it took great effort and great skill to do her God-given job. But the impact her work had upon this world was far greater than anything she could have done outside the home. I'm going to say that again. The impact she had upon this world was far greater than anything she could have done outside the home. I told you this would go over well. I'm feeling good about it. Amen. You see, if we want God's results, we have to do it God's way. This is God's way. Listen, I would be remiss if I did not preach a message like this. If I said, do whatever you want, live however you want, our families would fall apart. God has given us a blueprint. God has given us a model in His Word. And if we follow that blueprint, we can have His blessings upon our lives and upon our families. But we have to do it His way. So we see, number one, the design of God. We see, number two, the desire of God. But then we see, number three, and I'm done right here, the deception of the devil. So why are Bible teachings and preaching like this not received well by most women and many men? Why is that? Why are Bible teachings like this that we see in the Word of God? God said it, obedience to your husbands, keep it at home. It's right there. Why are they seen in our culture, America, as degrading and demeaning and repulsive to many people? Why? Here's why. Because of the devil. You see, the devil has done a number on our culture. He really has. Do you know there was a time through the 1950s, up to the 1950s, when these teachings were, for the most part, the cultural norm? That's the way it was. And practice of the practice of the majority of the families in our nation were this. This is what it was. And women found great fulfillment in this, in their role through child rearing and what they even call homemaking. That's a wonderful thing. When we were young, my mother stayed at home. And I remember what she did every day. Sometimes I was homesick from school. She had her routine. I'll tell you what, that home was a haven to me. It was like a little island of peace and love that was there because of what she made it. She cooked and did all those things. Now, later, we got older. She worked. Nothing wrong with that. I'll mention that here in a moment. But that used to be the norm until the 1960s came. The revolution. The cultural revolution that rebelled against God's order. You know, one of the things that captured the sentiment of the time in the 60s was a book written by Betty Freeman in 1963. It was called The Feminine Mystique. In it, what she did was she criticized the idea that women could find fulfillment through child rearing and homemaking. She criticized that. She hypothesized that women are victims of a false belief system that requires them to find identity and meaning in their lives through their husbands and children, and that this system, the system that we were currently embracing before that, caused women to completely lose their identity. That's what she said. She wasn't the only one that said that. Many did. And we swallowed it. Many women swallowed it. Yeah, where's my identity? Who am I? Why don't you be satisfied with what God has given you to do? In her obituary, this Betty Friedan, the New York Times wrote this, listen to it, quote, "The Feminine Mystique," the book she wrote, "ignited the contemporary women's movement in 1963, and as a result, permanently transformed the social fabric of the United States and countries around the world, and is widely regarded as one of the most influential nonfiction books of the 20th century." You know what they're saying there? It changed our culture. And for decades, the role of the biblical woman, the homemaker, the wife, and the mother has been criticized, demoralized, looked down upon, degraded, and it's so sad. What's more sad than anything to me is that many Christians have adopted this attitude. So what do you do for a living? Well, I stay at home. What? He said, what do you mean you stay at home? Yeah, raising the kids. Well, how many kids you got? Six. Six? Have you lost your mind? What's the matter with you? You got to do something about that. That comes from the mouths of many Christians. And you make someone who is fulfilling God's purpose for their life, doing exactly the primary thing God wants them to do, you're making them feel like they're doing something wrong when it's the opposite. Your mind has been warped by our culture. Now, I'm not saying, let me throw a caveat in here before I close this thing out. I know you're getting excited about closing this thing out. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong for a woman to work outside the home. I don't think it's wrong, necessarily. But I am saying that a woman's primary responsibility is first and foremost that of a wife and a mother and a keeper of the home. You know, when my girls were getting of college age, now they both went to college, but we didn't have the philosophy of you need to go and get trained and do something with your life. We didn't give that philosophy to them at all. In fact, we said to them, you don't have to go to college. You can if you want. You don't have to. But we want to train you to be a wife and a mother and a Christian mom. That's what we want. And do you know the snarls we got from people as we said that to them? What do you mean? You don't want them to be anything? Well, I want them to be what God wants them to be.
That's right.
And it's not God's will for every woman to go to college. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not. But again, first and foremost, it must be wife and mother. And I believe, and I might as well just nail myself right here. I believe one of the reasons that many women are forced to work outside of the home, watch this, stay with me, is because of covetousness. We want to live above our means. Well, honey, you know, I got this shotgun I want to get, and, you know, we need some money around here, and I know you want that new Tesla and all that, so better get a job, baby. Get a bigger house. Get a nicer car. Live the American dream. It ends up becoming the American nightmare because you forced yourself out of the roles that God has given to you. And you're trying to do it another way. And it falls apart. It falls apart. God help us. We need to get back to the Bible. And I'm done right here. So the question today is this. Are we going to live by our way or God's way? Or are we going to let our lives be dictated by the culture? As we commit spiritual suicide in our families, because everybody's running around trying to make money and do whatever, live the American dream, and our families are falling apart. Husband, be the husband God wants you to be. Be the provider. Be the protector. Woman, be what God wants you to be. Be the wife and mother. And if you work outside the home, that's fine. Just don't forsake your family for it. Don't leave that behind. And if we play our roles, you know what we're going to find? Our families will be back to what they were once in our nation. Strong, together, committed, raising responsible, God-fearing Christian citizens. But we have to take the culture and just throw it out and adopt God's word. Speak thou the things. Titus, you're in Crete. Here's what I want you to do. Speak sound doctrine. There are many unruly and vain talkers, and their mouths must be stopped. They're telling them how to live the way the culture lives. Tell those young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So that people say, look at that Christian family. I want that. How do I get that? Well, just do it God's way and not their way. The biblical young woman. Will you be one? Husband, would you support your wife to be one? Very important. Let's pray.